This is Oscar Baker speaking. A Truth for Today program. And we have a little series we'd like to take up. A studies, basic studies for beginners especially, and for others to organize their materials. We're always anxious to help teachers as well as those who are just learning. And I don't know just what to call this series. I might call it God's Goal. Maybe that'd be a good name as any. God's Goal. What he's working at. What he is carrying on. What is going on today and why. And all the ages past. What is the goal? What is he working for? What is to be the end of all these things? That is the problem. And at the very onset, we must recognize that the most satisfactory way to teach the word is by exposition. And we will sprinkle some exposition in with this. We already have too much preaching from texts, which are often used for pretexts. There is some pet theory. Too much of that going on. Now, being human, of course, it's unavoidable that some of one's own thoughts should creep in. We recognize that. We have our personalities. And it's best to keep as close to the word as possible. And this we shall endeavor to do, using every opportunity we can to let Scripture explain itself. Of course, this will not appeal to the man of the world. Nor, that's not our intention. We hope that we are speaking to God's nobility, those that search the Scripture daily to find truth. God's nobility believe what God has said, and the man of the world does not. That's the difference. Knowledge comes before believing. Well, some people will say that they believe the Bible from cover to cover. But just question them a little, and you'll find out that they've never read it through. They've not told the truth. One cannot believe without knowledge. You cannot believe what I say, unless you've heard me speak. You cannot believe God's word, unless you know what it is. So we begin by assuming that we are speaking to folks that know God's word. And believe it. But there's a further step. We sincerely believe that this knowledge and belief will soon become corrupt unless there's action. It is said of faith that it is believing what God has said and acting on it. And James has told us if you have that faith and you don't act on it, that is, you don't do some works, it's something dead. And that's what we're getting at. If people do not use what they know, why, there's going to be failure. Now, the Scriptures don't reveal a creed, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we believe, but whom we believe that counts. The written word and the incarnate and living word are closely woven together. The mystery of God is Christ. And may we all seek to know this great mystery, a great goal. In his book, The Two Natures in the Child of God, Dr. Bullinger has shown us that the new nature is nourished and maketh growth by the Word. And this is the way to come to a full stature, the maturity that is demanded of the members of the body of Christ. For this same food for the new nature will at the same time starve and weaken the old nature. That's the desires of the flesh. There's no real Christian growth outside a study and knowledge of the Scriptures. This is one place you don't find any substitutes. There are some who pretend that they have substitutes, but they won't work at all. Absolutely useless. One of the first things we must learn is the fact that God says what he means and means what he says. That's one thing to get down for a start. And then we must learn the difference between interpretation and application. Text and context are important in our studies. Of course, even the devil can take texts out of their context and use them for proof texts to prove most anything. And many of his followers are doing just that. We must beware of any such mishandling of the sacred word. Any ministry of ours, any building of ours, must be placed on the right foundation. And that foundation has been laid. We don't lay it. It's Christ. And it may be that some will build thereon with unworthy materials, as you find in 1 Corinthians 3. But the foundation comes first. It must be truth if it is to abide. We cannot use vain philosophies of men. The test, as we find in our 1 Corinthians 15:1 chapter, is a fire. Well, besides watching text and context, we should also seek to know to whom and to what time the words apply. The principle of right division must ever be kept in mind. Now, during the Pentecostal administration, we find dealings with three groups of people. One, Israel. Second, the Gentile. And third, the Church of God. What is written for one of these may not always be applied to the other. And of course, there are certain fundamental truths which are valid for all dispensations. It might be that you might just try to name some of those fundamental things that are truth for all time. Be a good little exercise. Well, an instance of how one should be careful in this respect may be found in 1 Corinthians. Chapters 10 and 11 are to the Jews, and they give rules for the keeping of the feast of the Passover, and which Gentiles are forever forbidden to partake of. But chapter 12 is to Gentiles and has to do with the distribution of gifts and spirit. And you will find the witness address for the former at the beginning of the chapter 10 and for the latter at the beginning of chapter 12. So you don't have to be in the dark about to whom these are written. The address is there. And you can find other examples all through the Bible. Today, in this age, we find two groups that are the subject of Scripture. First, those saved by glad tidings of John's Gospel, and those who belong to the Church of the Dispensation of Mystery. And this study could make a book. And it is a place where people generally have not made any right division whatever. Now, if we should go back into the Old Testament, we will find some written to and about all the nation Israel. There are parts to the house of Judah, and some for the house of Israel, that is, the 10 tribes. Genesis 1-11 is concerning the Gentiles before there were Jews or Israelites. That's the story of the nations, and you'll find those nations named in Genesis 11. But from Genesis 11 till we get to Acts 28:28, the Gentiles also seen, except as he may come into contact with God's chosen people, but no, not any direct contact. God is not dealing directly in all that period with Gentiles. Well, most people are aware of some of the dispensational advantages and disadvantages and differences that all get all tangled up when it comes to practice. I don't know, somehow. And the flesh enters in and they don't know exactly what they're doing. I'll bring them over into one dispensation, the practices of another can be very wrong. For an instance of this is the constant fight Paul waged against Judaizers in the Gentile congregations of the Pentecostal times. Those fellows gave Paul a lot of trouble. Now they were probably sincere, but sincerely wrong, you know. But one must not dwell too long on the faults of others. This can be a chronic attitude one can get into, and as such can never profit anything. Paul was a master builder. There were times when he exposed error, but the far greater part of his ministry was building up. But in order to build, one must have a foundation. Otherwise, the building may not abide. It may not last very long. Now, one foundation has been laid, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's also something further that must be done with care. The building material must be carefully selected and properly fitted together, fitly framed together. And it is this building material that must stand the test, not the one foundation. It's not tested. The builder is judged by the material used. He is not to lay again the foundation. There are times when we say, may properly point the finger at the structures of others, that we can't afford to waste time tearing them down. Let's be careful about that. We have too many today in the wrecking business. They go about from place to place, tearing down. Some spend their time writing to show where all others, except themselves, are wrong. They just don't seem to be able to build anything. Well, I know it's easy to criticize. And we are prone to do that, but we should be very careful. Now in setting up our framework on the one foundation, we must acknowledge that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it is not, then we build in vain. If it is not, then why even discuss or pretend to expound it? And if it is not the Word of God, then it were better to throw it out. If the Bible is man's work, then do away with it and get something up to date. Man's work, you know, is soon outmoded and obsolete. Now the Bible has not been outmoded and become obsolete, therefore it must not be man's work. There's one thing to keep in mind as we study the Bible, and that is that it is not only a copy of the originals, but also a translation. But the errors that have been made in the copying and translating are not as serious as some would have us to think. Many supposed errors are only an excuse for some to interpolate their own brand of religion into the sacred pages. And we must be aware of such things and test all things. There is yet to be made a version that will excel the authorized version. With all its shortcomings, it is still the best and the favorite with the public. It is sufficiently clear and accurate for anybody to make his calling and election sure. There's no excuse for anybody to err in the way. A good Bible with marginal notes, such as the Cambridge or the Oxford, is sufficient for the average student. And if anybody wants something special with a lot of notes so he doesn't have to have a big library, the Companion Bible is one, if not the best. But just how important is the Bible? That is something to think about. Peter speaks of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he adds, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed in your hearts, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. 2 Peter 1:19. No experience of ours or of anyone else can ever go above the Scriptures. They are sure. God has spoken. So says the epistle to the Hebrews. And we might divide this up into 8 items for the sake of convenience and simplicity. Now, 1, God spoke at sundry times. It is at various times. This can also mean it is in many parts. We need all Scriptures. There is a distinct loss if any is left out or neglected. Secondly, in diverse manners. That would be many ways. And this may include spoken words, visions, dreams, angelic ministrations, parables, and other ways in which God made known his truth to Old Testament times. 3, God spoke in times past. And of course that refers to Old Testament times. 4, God spoke in these last days. And these are the last days of the prophets. John the Baptist was a prophet. Our Lord was a prophet. And more than a prophet. And thirdly, by them that heard him. Those that heard the Son continued the ministry during Acts. This has been with him. These have been with him from the beginning of his ministry. They heard him expound the kingdom gospel. You find in Acts 1:3. And this message concerning the kingdom was proclaimed by them throughout Acts. It was what we would call a reoffer of the kingdom. The condition was the repentance of Israel as a nation. Remember, that message was to Israel only. And they must repent as a nation before any progress can be made. Both Peter and Paul preached this gospel of repentance to Israel. But it was all in vain. Israel only hardened her heart and would not believe. So she was set aside, divorced, and scattered out among the nations. And that's where they still are. And 6, writings of those who heard him. These are the 7 epistles of the apostles of circumcision, such as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, James, and Jude. In all these writings, Israel is still being called to repent, that Christ might come and restore all things. And the kingdom was in view. 7, the ministry of Paul during Acts. Primarily, it was a ministry to the dispersed of Israel, but Gentiles were also included. We might better say that his ministry was to the Gentile with the conversion of the Jew in view. In other words, there's no reason for speaking to the Gentiles excepting to stir Israel up to jealousy or something and make them think and do something. And then 8, the writings of Paul. During his witness to the dispersion of Israel, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. 7 in all. Now the king and the kingdom were still in view in all of these epistles. In Romans, the last of that series, we find that Israel had not yet been cast away. God had not cast away his people. The final rejection was yet to come. And that does not come until the end of Acts. Along with the prophecies of the Old Testament, these writings were all summed up and come to a head in the Revelation, which has to do with the end times and the setting up of the kingdom. That revelation was written in the midst of Acts about AD 43, and yet we put it at the end of the epistles to Israel as summing up these things. Well, no prophecies have been fulfilled since the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. In spite of all of the rabble-rousers and the publicity seekers in their newspapers and magazines and so forth talking about prophecy. I can remember way back where Mussolini might be the Antichrist. Then there was the Kaiser. Then there was Hitler. And way back of all of those, there have been, and that's not my memory, there have been the idea that maybe Napoleon was the Antichrist. People are always looking, you see, for fulfillment of prophecy, but we're not in that age. Now, the silence of God has been almost oppressive at times. Maybe you folks have sometime have read The Silence of God by Sir Robert Anderson. I can remember reading it way back around 1928, and it was an eye-opener to me because I was just beginning to come into a real knowledge of the mystery at that time. There are no angelic ministries today, no prophets, no miracles of healing, speaking of languages, and the like. Those are not for today. They cease at the end of Acts. The Word of God has been finished and sealed up. Nothing has been added. All the characteristics of a past dispensation have vanished. Up till the end of Acts, there was a hope of the coming of Christ during the lifetime of the believers then living. And, of course, he was to sit on the throne of his father David and rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron, as you find in Psalm 2. Jerusalem was to be the center of the world, religiously and commercially. And I would say politically, too. The land was to blossom as the rose. Well, they were expecting that over 1900 years ago, and it hasn't happened yet. What's the problem? What's the trouble? Well, that's a part of our study. Why? And of course, you know, as little children, we all have to go through that why stage. Everything we see, everything that we meet up with, we ask the question, why? Well, when we get to be adults, we still ask the question, why? Well, Israel has been a curse, a disgrace, scattered among the nations for centuries. The land has been a desert. Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus. And even now is not in the hands of the Jews. You may think it is, but they can't prove they're Jews. Christ has not come. The throne of David is vacant. The nations are no better than they were 19 centuries ago. Worse, if anything. Worse, if possible. Well, why all this silence of God today? What has happened? Why didn't Christ come as expected? Why is the throne of David vacant? Why is the land a desert? We got to know the answers to these things. Even going back into Daniel, the 9th chapter, we find there that Christ was to come and set up his kingdom in AD 85. The dates are given very plainly. Anybody can figure it. The AD 85 came and went, and no Christ. Not only that, but AD 80 came and went, and there wasn't any temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. What could Christ come to anyhow? Well, the land hasn't blossomed as a rose, excepting some irrigation projects on part of it. Israel's been a curse, a disgrace, scattered among the nations for centuries. The land has been a desert. Jerusalem destroyed. And so we have to look over those things, review them, and find that there's been no progress made in over 19 centuries. Well, those who do not know about the dispensation, the mystery, of course have no answers to these questions. They don't know. Some still look for the coming of Christ. And any time. Of course, many do not. Christendom as a whole is still hanging onto the hope and the practices of a long past dispensation. Some of them are dreaming that they might be Israelites. They are unable to account for the changes that we see all about us. And with such a slim hope, they are unable to inspire others to any great degree. Not much of a spiritual progress today. And their gospel is hollow, their practice worse, and all is confusion. And confusion is nothing else but ignorance. Remember that. When somebody says he's confused, he's confessing that he's ignorant. That's the situation. But Paul has given us the answer. All we have to do is to go and read it, look at it. But folks refuse to do that. After all, Paul was a heretic, you know. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was writing about, so on. That's what you hear from folks today. And you make any mention of Paul, they'll call you a Paulite. Well, that was from way back in the beginning. The people in Asia Minor that Paul ministered to were called Paulicians. And when persecution finally got so hot, they fled to the mountains of Europe and joined up with the Albigenses and Waldenses and Amontanus and others who had defected from the Roman Church. Well, we have another set of seven epistles from the pen of Paul, his last seven. And if you will read these, you'll begin to find the answer. Now these are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, and Titus. In those, you will find the answers to these problems we've been talking about. So Paul knew the answers. Well, too few today seem to know the answers. I sometimes feel a little bit discouraged when I see all that's going on today in the world and how they have neglected, just as bad as Israel did, the word that they have for a guide. I know that the nations can point the finger of scorn at the Jews and their failure and so on, but they haven't done one whit better. And so the world is in the mess it is in today. Now there are not very many Christians today who do not know and realize that God has a program which has for its purpose the restoration of the ruin brought about with the fall of Adam. That Christendom has some idea. They're aware that by this one man came sin into mankind, and by sin came death. They believe that much of Romans. So evangelists and missionaries are everywhere busy preaching the remedy. But is it a time for preaching that remedy as they are today? That is the problem. If they had stick to the Gospel of John and everlasting life, and not bother themselves with all the prophecies and everything that belong to Israel, they might make more progress. And so what so few do not realize is that long ages before, there was another fall or overthrow. Long before Israel's fall and overthrow, long before the nations had their fall and overthrow in Genesis 11, there was a one overthrow which involved far more than just this earth and did not touch mankind. That's going way back in the ages. And so few have looked into this truth that is practically unknown. In fact, to teach that there has been a fall that has involved more than this earth and mankind is rank heresy in most quarters. You won't find it being taught in the seminaries, Bible schools, and so on. Or that is very seldom, at least. And one phase of the great mystery, which had been hid in God from ages and generations, until revealed about 64 A.D., was that God was now taking out a people which had been chosen before that overthrow, way back before the ages began, and that he might use them in the restoration of the ruin wrought in the heavenly places, or I might say the gap in the heavenly places, because Lucifer is never there. But he and one-third of his angels refused, rebelled. And so that leaves a gap because the rest of those angels associated with Lucifer did not rebel. And they are the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places that Ephesians and other prison epistles of Paul tell us about. That has been a great secret, and people have not realized it. I know there are a lot of people who would contradict this truth and would misread the scriptures to nullify it, if they could. Could it be that they do not want a perfect creation? Now, folks, I believe that is one of the big problems today. Why? That this great mystery is not received and not wanted is because that people want earthly blessings. They want the practices, the rituals, and the blessings of Israel and not of heavenly places. So you see, there's rebellion in Christendom today. They will not take God's message. And we're wondering sometimes if they're on friendly terms with the enemy and are trying to avert the destruction of the enemy, which is bound to come. Satan will be no more. Well, I really can't just tell, of course, what the motive is. We're not wise enough to judge everything. But we know that somehow there is opposition to the idea that God is planning to heal the rent brought by the overthrow, as we find in Genesis 1-2. Now, when this great plan of restoration is put into effect, God has a company chosen from before the overthrow. And they're going to help accomplish it. And when this great heavenly program is completed, then Christ will rule with all his saints in the heavenly places where Satan at one time would like to have gone and said he would establish his throne above the throne of the Most High, but he never got there. Man is so busy thinking about what he can get out of the future but he fails to think on what problems God may have, and the extent of the ruin that once engulfed the whole creation. Well, very selfish, aren't we? So God has a plan and a purpose for the earth and its restoration. The bulk of the Bible is concerning that phase. All the Old Testament speaks of it. All the New Testament speaks of it until we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians. And there, for the first time, we are brought face to face with the problem of the restoration of things outside of the universe. Not a restoration, I would say, but a little different planning. That the going into that place of some of God's chosen people has been somewhat delayed. Now, six other epistles were written after Acts, which are related in some way to this program, besides Ephesians. But the main ones that bring out the secret purpose are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. I think I've got all of them. Now, there are people who mind earthly things, whose minds and affections are set on the things of the earth. And they are not good material for use in this program of the heavenlies. One can fall in love with this world so much that he'll never wish to leave it. Do you see that on every hand? Even Demas forsook Paul, who had the message right fresh from God, because he loved this world. There are a lot of Demases today. They won't leave it for something far better. They won't listen. They can't conceive of the fact there's anything better in this old world in which they live. Awfully nearsighted. So one must learn to love Christ and the things above, that he will willingly turn back his back on the things of this world and long for something far better. And those who have accepted citizenship in the heavenlies are only strangers and pilgrims on this terrestrial globe, this earth. They can never be satisfied until they have reached their chosen home, there to be manifested with him in his glory. These are some things to seriously think about. How much are we influenced by them? Now, there's one great motive, a theme that runs through the whole Bible. In fact, the word is just one subject. And this theme or subject is a person. He said of the scriptures, "They testify of me." And we find him in the very first verse in Genesis. And we find him in the very last verse of the Revelation, which is the last book recorded. Or you find about him in 2 Timothy, Paul's last writing in the last part of the Bible that was written. All of them testify of Christ. But there are those who try to find the meaning of the scriptures apart from him, leaving him out and trying to find the meaning. That's like trying to unlock a door without a key, isn't it? Never try that. And those who do not confess and honor him never get to know the scriptures. They never find what they're looking for. And neither do they get to know God, for Christ is a true and living way to God. There's no other way or approach. Man has made lots of inventions, but they've never been able to reach. He's built many a bridge, but never able to span the great blank between him and God. And we look at the whole creation and wonder its perfections. Whether it be what we see through the telescope or what is seen through the microscope, all is perfection except where the evil one has marred it. We look at the book and we again find perfection. It has definite designs. It bears the mark of the Creator. And yet, there are many people today who are trying to change it, to water it down, to take away the stain. But there is good news. We find in this Bible a gospel for every age. And when I say age, I not only mean times, but I mean ages of people too. Although it may vary from age to age in some details, yet the gospel is a person. We can't get away from that. He who preaches the gospel preaches Christ. And we can say that with truth. And the oldest and most comprehensive aspect of the gospel is the good news of the eternal life promised in Christ before the ages began, before that great overthrow. Find that in Ephesians 3:6, 2 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:2. All other gospels that may be proclaimed in a word are but branches from this one. The gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that we must confess and keep in mind to keep things straight, keep a balance. Now, from the viewpoint of the world, the believer has a lonely walk in this age. They just can't stand that. His pathway is the pathway of a pilgrim. He is a foreigner, having his citizenship elsewhere. And in the affairs of the world, this real Christian is treated like a stranger. The world doesn't know him. So folks, don't be surprised if the world doesn't know you, if you know Christ as head of the church, which is his body. The world has no use for that. And there are good reasons for this state of affairs. One thing, the hope of the believer today is unseen. Well, it's outside the universe, outside of where our telescopes can penetrate, outside of all of that. Our hope far above all heavens, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. And of course, the things of the world are only temporal, that is, they're just the time, having to do with time. But this hope has to do with things eternal, things the world knows nothing about, and of course cares less. There's a wondrous provision for the walk of the believer. And for this walk, the pole star, the guiding light, is Christ. The believer walks with his eyes on him. He will lead to a haven of rest. And Christ is not merely a way shore, as some would have us to believe, but he is the way, the true and living way. A wondrous provision has been made. Christ is head of all creation by right, because he is the Creator. Why should we try to take it away from him? His headship has been challenged. There has been a temporary disturbance, a setback in the order of things. Satan, sin, and death have to be taken care of. They're there. We can't deny them. So the process of redemption is on. Much has been done, and much yet has to be realized. If we fail to see something of the overall plan and purpose of God for the ages, the present events may puzzle us, and even at times throw us into despair. In the short span of time that man has been on this sphere, wrong seems to have been on the throne most of the time. the victory is in sight for those who have eyes to see. We know that all things were created by Christ and for Christ. The goal cannot be reached until the last enemy has been put down. All things subjected to him. Now this is the end of this lesson.